Consumerism is a major factor in today's economy. In the Western countries, citizens, for the most part, can get what they want. In many ways, consumerism literally drives our economy. This is based on people regularly buying vehicles and houses and countless other things that they don't necessarily need, but in many cases simply want. And then after a few years, being able to actually upgrade those items and always having the opportunity for the latest and greatest. This is not necessarily a criticism, but rather a blessing, a result of the blessings that God has given to this country, the various freedoms we have and the various blessings, both financially and otherwise, that God has given to this country. In many cases, even far beyond what would come from food and shelter. But when that wealth begins to diminish, and prophecy says that it most definitely will, people will begin to be aware of the fact that God's not answering their prayers. We, as humans, tend to notice that which we don't have, or that which we wish we have, or wish we had something nicer. Someone comments about your car. Oh, yeah, it's a nice car, but... You know, it has all these hundreds of thousands of miles on it. It's a nice dress or nice suit. What, this old thing? we tend to make comments and have these ideas in our head about what we don't have or how nice it maybe not is. If you turn with me over to the book of James, James chapter 4, at another time in Israel's history, the Apostle James observed that when people don't have what they want, then anger tends to come out of them. Greed simply explodes out of their being, and they become something that God didn't develop. It becomes this free-for-all, a very lawless society, a winner-take-all type mentality. Society then begins to break down. In the first few verses here, James chapter 4, James speaks specifically of prayers. And he talks to his readers and says that their prayers were largely going unanswered because they were asking God for things. They were asking God for things as if they were consumers. And their prayers were these shopping carts that they were taking up and down the aisles. I'd like to read James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. I want to read this from the Contemporary English Version. So feel free to follow along, but it may be slightly worded differently. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? You want something you don't have, and you will do anything to get it. You will even kill, but you still cannot get what you want, and you won't get it by fighting and arguing. You should pray for it." In verse 3, "Yet even when you do pray, your prayers are not answered because you pray just for selfish reasons." We may live in a blessed and rich country for various reasons. However, our prayers should not be based on this Western consumerist type mentality. I remember growing up as a kid, every winter break, my family and I would drive down to Florida. My grandparents lived on the Gulf Coast of Florida, and every year we would go down and spend a couple weeks with them. You know, it was gorgeous weather for us coming from Ohio. It was gorgeous weather for us. It's in the 50s and 60s. Grandma and Grandpa would have the furnace turned on. Mom and Dad would close the door at night, open their window, and grandparents had the furnace running. It was a beautiful time of year to visit Florida, especially coming from the wintry conditions of southwestern Ohio. But part of my grandpa's routines through the day was every afternoon after lunch, he would watch some game shows. He loved The Price is Right, and he loved several other shows. And I remember as a kid that right after lunch, it was game show time. And so we would go into the living room, and grandpa would watch a couple of game shows. Then he'd retire and go take his nap, and then in the late afternoon, he'd come back and watch some news. I remember one game show coming on, and I don't remember all the details of it. Some of the members this morning up in Salina told me exactly what game show it was, and now I don't even remember the actual name of the show. But it's the type of show where someone would get a shopping cart, and they'd have to go up and down the aisles filling their shopping cart with different things from the grocery store. And the goal was to try to get so many items that matched a certain price range in a certain amount of time. And it was funny, especially for me as a little kid, watching these people race up and down the aisles and throwing these things in their golf cart and rounding the corner and up and down the, you know, that next aisle and round the corner and the final aisle, then race back up to the checkout stand in order to stop the clock on the game. Are our prayers sometimes like that? Are our prayers like that sometimes? Praying to our Heavenly Father like a consumer with our spiritual shopping cart racing up and down the aisles, asking God for this and that. And, hey, God, bless me here and take care of that issue. And, oh, can I have one of those? And, oh, this is getting old. I could use a new one of those at some point. Do we pray to God our Father like a consumer, like someone that just needs his shopping cart filled with things? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 is an interesting verse. We won't turn there. I'll just read the one small snippet that I'd like to quote. It goes on a little bit longer than this, but one aspect of this verse says, "Ask and it will be given to you." We as consumers love that small snippet of that one verse because it can say to us, "Hey, just ask and God will give it to you. You want this new toy? Just ask for it. You want a new suit? Just ask for it. You want this, you want that, you want a new house, a car, whatever it might be. You want it upgraded this, you want that trial taken away. Just ask, God will give it to you." That perspective, though, is grossly out of context for what that verse is actually saying. But some people will take that and they'll work that into their consumerist type mentality and say, "I want to consume these things." Praying is not merely asking God for something. Praying is about developing a personal relationship with the God family. That's an important point that will kind of be thread throughout the rest of the sermon. Praying is not merely asking God for something. It's about developing a personal relationship with the God family. You know, the Bible is filled with many wonderful examples. Some of them are good examples, examples that we should try to follow and try to emulate. Other examples are recorded for us so we can see things that people did that were not right. And we can learn by their bad examples, if you want to say it that way. All of which, though, is recorded, God says, for our learning, for our encouragement. Let's turn to one of those examples. Let's go back over to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Let's see an example of something done very incorrectly. Maybe this is a story that you haven't read in a while. This is the story of Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. We'll read several verses here, then come back and talk about what we're reading here. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." So the stage is set. We have Simon the sorcerer. He's practicing various sorceries and magic and that sort of thing. And he essentially has the whole city duped, and they all think that he's something great, that he's this great man from God because of what he's able to do. Verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." So we have this two-step process here. Philip baptized them, but since he wasn't a ministry, did not do the laying on of hands. Peter and John then came later and prayed for them, laid hands on them, and they were able to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "For it had fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 17, "Then they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Simon didn't understand that receiving of God's Holy Spirit centered on repentance. It centers on faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And through that faith in the sacrifice, then also for the remission of sins, that all comes from Christ's sacrifice. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he wanted to buy that office of the ministry. He was in a consumeristic mentality. He saw something up on the shelf that he wanted, and he tried to put that in his shopping cart. Peter very strongly reprimands Simon and tells him that he needs to pray for forgiveness, that he has sinned, that he needs to pray and ask for forgiveness of his sins. Simon then further fails to realize that successful prayer requires that genuine personal relationship with God. And this is us coming back to this point. Genuine prayer requires a personal relationship with God. And this was another thing that Simon failed to realize here in this story. Dropping down to verse 24, then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come on to me." He still further doesn't understand what prayer is all about. Simon asks Peter to pray for him. Instead of him praying for himself, he's asking Peter to pray for him, to pray for the forgiveness of his sins. Simon here approaches prayer like a consumer. He approaches prayer like a consumer. What can I get? What do I want? Who can do what for me? And how much can I pile into my shopping cart? Here's a key to this concept. Anyone can ask for something. Anyone can ask for something. But prayers are much more than that. Anyone can ask for something, but prayer is much more than that. It is part of and it grows out of a genuine relationship that we develop with God. Prayer is part of and grows out of a genuine relationship we have with God. In order to have an effective prayer life, we must be developing that personal relationship with God. Simon here missed that whole aspect. He thought that he could just run up and down the aisles and fill his spiritual cart, and all of a sudden he would have this ability to pray on people and have the Holy Spirit given. He thought that it was something he could buy, something he wanted. He saw something he wanted, and he tried to put it in his cart. But a person with the kind of prayer life that has a true personal relationship with God, that kind of person utilizes a different kind of prayer. It's not a consumer-based prayer. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we'll set the stage here with a couple verses and then move forward a bit, pick up the story a little bit later. But I want to begin in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, and coming into verse 11 or so, Abram and Lot are having this discussion, trying to divvy out some of this land. Verse 11 of Genesis chapter 13, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. They separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Some translations will say that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, meaning that's kind of where his view was. It opened facing Sodom. Lot here and Abram had totally different approaches toward this scenario. Lot was all about what he could get, this consumeristic type mentality. And even in verse 11, if you notice, Lot chose for himself. He didn't choose for Abram. He didn't say, you know what, this is the better piece of land, uncle, why don't you take this? Instead, he said, I choose for myself this land. If we go forward to chapter 18 and verse 22, here we see Jesus Christ, the God, the Lord of the Old Testament coming, meeting with Abraham. A couple of angels go with Jesus, with the Lord. Abraham runs out and prepares a meal for them. Sarah bakes some cakes. And it's revealed to Abraham through the discussion here that God is about to wipe Sodom off the map. that God has done with the sin, with the evil that's there in Sodom, and he's ready just to completely do away with that city. Abraham begins to have this dialogue with God. Now, we've probably read through this section of scripture. We'll hit some of the high points here in just a minute or so, but I remember reading through this as a child growing up in the church and thinking, wow, to be able to have, you know, to be able to have this kind of conversation with God, you know, of God says, I'm going to do this. And it's almost like this counteroffer. You know, again, this is me as a little child, almost to have this counteroffer. You know, God, I'm going to destroy the city. Well, God, what if you find 50 guys? What if you find 45 guys? What if you find 30 or 20? And be able to have this dialogue back and forth with God. Abraham had a genuine personal relationship with God, though. He was there. He was in a deep, meaningful, intimate relationship. Verse 24, he poses the scenario of, hey, what about 50? God says, okay. In verse 26, okay, 50, if I find 50. Dropping down to verse 28, Abraham poses 45. Yes, 45. Verse 29, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20 righteous people? Will you save Sodom if there are 20 righteous people? In verse 32, Abraham says, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. We know from reading through the rest of the story that there ended up only being 4 that were even willing to leave. And one of those 4 even turned back. Abraham pleaded for his nephew Lot. He pleaded for his nephew and for his family. But more than just that, Abraham was looking out for others. He was looking out for others. He was praying for others. He was doing what was best for others. Again, remember back what we read in chapter 13, that it even came to the land, to where they lived. Abraham was all about the other person and praying for them and interceding for them. This prayer here or this communication here in chapter 18 of Genesis is an intercessory type prayer. It's an intercessory type prayer. How often, brethren, do we pray for others? How often do we pray for other people? I mean, really, really praying for them, where maybe we pray for them multiple times a day, and maybe even for multiple days in a week, and maybe even for several weeks in a row. We're praying about that specific person and whatever trial they're going through, whatever issue they have in their life. Or do we just casually mention them as we remember them? Oh, yeah, don't forget about so-and-so. Seems like I read something about some health problem they're having. Please be with them. But then we turn back then and focus the bulk of our prayer back on this consumer that's inside us. The basic meaning of an intercessory prayer is to pray to God on someone else's behalf. It's a very, very basic, very simple definition of what an intercessory prayer is. To pray to God on someone else's behalf. The title of today's sermon is, Are You a Consumer or an Intercessor? Are you a consumer or an intercessor? For the balance of the sermon, I'd like to look at 3 points about intercessory prayer, because the examples that we see through the Bible point to us looking out for others and praying for others and getting our thoughts and our actions off of ourselves, off of this consumer that we all are, and putting it over onto somebody else and praying for their needs. So 3 points about intercessory prayer. Point number one. Pray we, not me. Pray we, not me. Let's go forward just a little bit to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. Pray we, not me. Point number one. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. Here Moses is receiving all kinds of direct one-on-one instruction from God. He was, the people thought that he was delayed coming down, but he was having this this information unload from God into him. He was being taught by God. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." God here is very angry with the Israelites at this point. They had built this golden calf. They had kind of combined their gold and some of the riches that they were able to plunder out of Egypt, and they constructed for themselves this golden calf. Moses, in verse 11, does something unique. Verse 11 here of Exodus chapter 32, that Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" Moses here pleads with God. He had nothing to do with the golden calf, did he? He was up at the top of the mountain talking with God for days and days and nights. He had nothing to do. It wasn't his idea. He didn't approve it. He was not aware of it in any way. But instead he pleaded for God's people. He pleaded for them, calls them your people. Verse 31, down toward the end of this chapter, again, chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Again, Moses intercedes for the people, but again, even though he had nothing to do with it, he puts himself in their boat, doesn't he? He says, yes, they have sinned, but if you choose not to forgive them, then blot me out as well. Blot me out as well. Let's go over one more chapter, chapter 33 and verse 13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." Verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us?" It wasn't about Moses. All of his dialogue here is not about Moses. It was about God's people. And he was praying to God about God's people. Let's go over to chapter 34, just another page over, verse 9. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 9. "Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Moses here prays, "We, not me." He prays, "We, not me." It's about the congregation. It's about God's people. He says, "We are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity, our sin. Take us as your inheritance." It's this collective type prayer. Moses here is not praying a consumer-based prayer. He's not saying, yes, they're a stiff-necked people, and yes, you should correct them. But keep me over here because, hey, I was up on the mountain. I had nothing to do with that calf thing. He is not praying a consumer-based prayer. It was always for the people, about the people, pleading for the people. And he included himself in that. It was we, not me. Brethren, we should have the same approach. No matter whether we're new in the faith or we've been baptized for 50 years, there's always a need for repentance. There's always a need for forgiveness, for mercy, else we would not need the Passover ceremony every year. Let's go forward to Matthew chapter 6. This is one of a couple places in the Bible where the prayer model outline is given. We know that this prayer is not to be recited by memory, and that wasn't the purpose of why Jesus Christ gave it, but rather it should be a type of outline for us, a model to follow. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, I'd like to read through this. I'd like you to specifically take note of how many times the words I or me are used. Okay, so we're going to count the number of I's and me's. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Okay, so how many times did we hear the word I or me? It's not there, is it? This is not a consumer-based prayer, is it? This outline is not based on us pushing our shopping carts up and down the aisle. But if we go back through it, we won't read it a second time, but if we go back through it and notice the number of times that the word our is used, or the word us, or we, or those collective type pronouns, this is a prayer about other people. And while we can include ourselves in this, it's a collective prayer, much like what Moses was doing. We are a stiff-necked people. Forgive us of our sins. And that's exactly what we read here in Christ's own words, isn't it? It's not a consumer-based prayer. You can read later Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Here Daniel prays, we. He doesn't say they have sinned, but he includes himself in it. And it's we. Daniel includes himself in the need of forgiveness. Brethren, God wants us to be thinking of others besides ourself. We should be thinking of others besides ourself, especially in our prayers. Okay, point number two is grow in humility. Grow in humility. You may think that humility is an odd point to give in a sermon on intercessory prayer. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 12 and let's begin to see how critical humility is in regards to intercessory prayer. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Here we read the story of something very drastic that ends up happening to some relatives of Moses. Beginning in verse 2, well, in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Verse 3 is the telling verse that I think is interesting that it's included in this particular story here. Verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Aaron and Miriam had authority issues. But notice that verse 3, Moses was notated as being humble. And this humility will end up coming back and helping. It will end up helping Miriam and Aaron later. It ends up interceding for their physical life. We know that God was angry with this. Verse 9, "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper." The death was near for Miriam. She was white. She was leprous. It was a very terrible disease at the time. And she was made this way. God caused this disease to instantly come upon her. Verse 13, though, is where I want to get with the story. "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Please heal her, O God, I pray.'" This is not something Moses could have done if he was A, not humble, and B, did not have that personal, genuine relationship with God that we've been talking about earlier in the message. Moses had that personal relationship with God. It was a genuine relationship. And on top of that, back to verse 3, he was humble about it. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Essentially, let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she can be received again.'" Moses interceded for Miriam. Moses could have said, "You know, Lord, they had it coming. Remember the calf? They abhor authority. Let their sin be on them. They are dead to me. Let's move on. Pick up camp. He could have said that, right? But he didn't. He showed humility, and what? He put the needs of somebody else first, didn't he? He put the needs of others ahead of himself, even to the point of having to stay in that place for an extra week because millions of people couldn't travel. The entire congregation got locked down. Millions of people, they got locked down and stayed in that place while Miriam had her 1 week stint outside the camp. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says that God resists the proud. James chapter 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. When it comes to intercessory prayer and our personal relationship with God, we should work on developing a humble attitude and approach toward our God. Again, effective prayers, and specifically effective intercessory prayers, require a genuine personal relationship with God. That can't happen with an attitude and a perspective that's proud and arrogant and stuck on our own consumer-based needs and wants that we hope to fill with our shopping cart. Point number three is pray for that person. Pray for that person. Which person? That person. Who? That person. Which one? That one. Pray for that person. It's a long list of people that we can pray for. And as we walk through this list of people that we can and should be praying for, I want to start with the most difficult. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And verse 17, here is perhaps one of the hardest individuals that we can pray for. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Oh, but revenge is a sweet thing, isn't it? When somebody that's been, you know, turned against us and is railing against us, when something happens to them, we almost try to get this little twinge of, you know, a little smile out of the corner of our mouth sometimes, don't we? Solomon records for us, though, not to rejoice when our enemy falls. And don't let our heart be glad when he stumbles. Verse 18 goes on to explain a little bit more of it, but praying for our enemies should be on that list of our intercessory prayer. Have you ever thought about that? That's kind of a strange thing to do, though, isn't it? To pray for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, you can read it later, says that we should pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. It's not that those individuals are bad to us and we just discount them or write them off, but we're told specifically to include them in our prayers. Pray for those individuals. Pray for the enemies. Pray for the ones that could really care less if we were dead or alive. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Some additional examples. We won't take the time to turn here. You can read these in the coming weeks. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 20. Both of those chapters of Numbers, chapter 16 and chapter 20, talk about, give examples of individuals praying for different people who are not the kindest to them. Job chapter 42 is a third reference you can jot down and refer to later. Numbers 16, Numbers 20, and Job 42. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Something that's very, very difficult for humans to do. We like to pray for people that, you know, do nice things for us, right? Or that help us. Or that are friendly to us and smile at us when we pass them by. But oh, to pray for somebody that's considered an enemy, someone that hates our guts, that wishes that we didn't have that job or live in that house or do this or that or whatever the case might be, those are the difficult ones to pray for. But Christ said that we should pray for them. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Let's go read something that Paul wrote here to the young elder Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, We see a little bit more exploration here as far as who we should be praying for, who we should be interceding for. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and we can add, and women, for everyone, for all of mankind. So again, to our third point here, who should we pray for? That person. Which one? That person. We should be praying for all men, for all people, for everyone, for all men and women. We don't have the right, brethren, to be selective in who we pray for. According to God himself, we don't have that right. We don't have the right to be selective with who we pray for. Notice if we jump down just a few verses to verse 4, God himself is not even selective in who he wants to come or even who he gives the opportunity to come into his family. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that everyone be given an opportunity. Now, whether they accept that opportunity or throw it to the side, that's up to them. But God desires that everyone have the opportunity to know who he is and to have a relationship with him. So back up to verse 1, who should we pray for? That person. We should be praying for everyone, for all men and women. Our prayer list, I think, just got a lot longer, didn't it? Do you pray for your boss? Do you pray for your coworkers? Do you pray for your neighbors? The kids at your kids' school? The teachers? What name comes to mind? I'm sure there's several. You're reading this verse when we read that, that first of all, these things, including prayers and intercessions, should be made for all men. What names come to your mind? Maybe those names should be included in your prayer the next time you kneel down and pray. Verse 2 here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. We're to be praying for the leaders of countries. We're to be praying for others that are in some sort of a position of authority over us. Do we pray for the President of the United States? When was the last time you prayed for him? That's kind of a hard one, isn't it? When was the last time you prayed for him? How about the Prime Minister of England or some other head of state? When was the last time you prayed for those individuals? Other world leaders. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 is a very important verse to keep in mind in this regard. Daniel makes the statement that it's God that puts kings in their places. It's God who puts kings in their places and takes them out of those places when he determines that it's time. When our national elections and even local elections and other things come up, we might have a preference. Oh, sure, it'd be nice if that person got in, or I could sure see liking that one better than this one, or that guy over there is kind of the actual lesser of the two evils. And we can kind of have our thoughts and our wishes that way. But ultimately, it's God that puts people in their offices, isn't it? And so who are we to say, I don't like that guy, I'm not going to pray for him, when it's God that put the guy there in the first place? And when we bring in what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we should be including them. It's easy to pick apart decisions of the president, to condemn what members of Congress are doing or other world leaders as they stand up or don't stand up for various morality-based issues or civil conflicts or national conflicts or domestic issues. It's easy to stand back and kind of be that armchair quarterback and pick those things apart, isn't it? But when was the last time we actually prayed for those leaders? We should be praying to keep in mind God's will, that he wants everyone to have an opportunity, and that his plan will move forward as violent as Satan is and will become, and how much he so desperately wants to throw that plan off God's plan will proceed, and it will be a successful plan. And those leaders that have been placed throughout history in various offices and responsibilities, they're there for a reason. They're there to help fulfill God's will for bringing about the perfect government and the perfect kingdom that's off in the future. Again, sometimes our obvious solution to the conflict maybe isn't God's solution to the conflict based on what he has in mind. Verse 3 here, again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Here's the stamp of approval. "Pray for everyone," Paul says, "including those in authority." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is another reference where it says, "Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." This is perhaps one of the easiest groups to pray for. Those who believe like we do, who observe the Sabbath and the holy days and the food laws and look forward to the holy days, the seven festivals of God and the Feast of Tabernacles and others. It's praying for our own fellow brethren. There's plenty of sick to pray for, certainly. Every month I publish a couple names of our three congregations here in Kansas of individuals that could use some prayers. Do we just pray for those names the first time they're published? Or do we take that name and that situation and pray for them every day throughout the entire month? Do we really intercede for that person in a very diligent way? Or is it, again, just kind of this, oh yes, I remember that name? How about the prayer request emails that are sent out from individuals around the world that are requesting prayers? Do we just sign the card in the back and then just kind of forget about them? Or do we really pray about them and really intercede on their behalf to our great God? If you're still here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to go back to verse 1 again. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions. The word intercessions there in the Greek is the word petition. Petition. It's the word petition. We're petitioning God on someone's behalf. It's not a demand. It's not us saying, "God, I demand that you make this person well, or that you take that issue away, or you resolve that conflict in their life." It's a petition. It's a respectful request is what we're making. It's a respectful request, a petition, again, on someone else's behalf. We're praying for them. We're petitioning the great God of the universe for them, for that person. Some other individuals we could pray for might include the ministry as they counsel. We have several ministers over in Africa right now. As the ministry prepares sermons on a weekly basis or write articles or other responsibilities, are we praying for them? How about other individuals' trials, members here in the congregation? Trials that maybe we're going through of family situations or job issues, family challenges. Do we ask for blessings to be given to somebody? "Hey, God, I know that so-and-so has really been trying to put you first, and, you know, they're studying, and you had some great conversations with them lately. You know, please bless them. Please bless their efforts for putting you first in their life." Have you ever asked for God to bless somebody? Again, we're not saying, "I demand you bless that person because they read the Bible every day." But again, we're making this petition on their behalf. Who can you pray for, though? Who can you pray for? Who can you petition with respect on their behalf to our great God? Hopefully, throughout the course of this message, a lot of names have popped up in your mind. And it's not that we pray for everyone every day. I mean, it would take hours and hours and hours, and we probably wouldn't get anything else done, and we'd, you know, our entire week would be nothing but one gigantic prayer. That's not God's intent either, for us to lock ourselves away in a prayer closet and never come out because we've got, you know, 5,000 names to pray for. But who can you pray for? And on whose behalf can you petition our great God? In conclusion, God is looking for a genuine personal relationship with each of us. He wants that relationship. He wants a very intimate relationship and a personal relationship and a very genuine relationship. And he wants to know that we are concerned for others more than ourselves. He wants to know that we're looking out for others, that they're on our minds, that we care for them and love for them. That's not wrong to pray for issues and trials in our life. But don't let a consumer mentality overtake your prayer life. Don't let a consumer mentality overtake your prayer life. We have many things we could pray for in our own lives, but how much time is spent praying for others? Might be a great evaluation for us to make. Out of our individual prayer lives, how much time is devoted to praying for someone else versus how much we pray for our own self? How much time do we spend praying for others fervently, interceding for them, petitioning God on their behalf for whatever is going on in their life? While on the cross, Jesus prayed for and interceded for those who were willing to kill him. That's in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Even before this incident, while he was being arrested, he insisted that the disciples be let go. That's in John 18, verse 8. And just a few moments before his death, he interceded on behalf of his own mother and instructed John to provide a home for her. That's in John chapter 19, verse 26. And those are just a few examples of our Messiah interceding on behalf of his people, the people that he loved. For our last scripture, let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we can hurt for a friend. We know that somebody that we know could use some prayers, and we decide, okay, I'm going to pray for this person for so many days or so many weeks and really intercede for them. And through God's Holy Spirit, those groanings, those feelings that sometimes it's hard to verbalize and hard to put into phrases, through God's Holy Spirit, those groanings can be understood by God. They can be communicated to him and can be offered up to him. We may not know what to say in every situation with every person, but we know we want the best for that person. We want them to be in God's family. We want them to lead the best life they can now. We certainly want God's blessings to be about them and for God's involvement to be in their life. Brethren, it's time to leave consumerism to the economists and step away from the save me, self-focused prayers that can so easily consume our prayer life. Brethren, intercede for others and put them high on your prayer list. Really intercede for them by praying for them, even for a dedicated period of time. Brethren, let's together be intercessors, not consumers.